So how I see this is, you know, it's really about our walk with God, just the three C's.
The three C's are commitment, contentment, and confidence.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's what it's based upon. If you guys remember last week, looking at Psalm 15, we saw that last week that in order to approach God, there's a certain requirement, right? We need to be holy, we need to be all these certain things. But right now, we need to see the three C's of our relationship with God so we can walk with God today. Okay? So we can walk with God today, okay? The first one is we need to have commitment to walk to God. The second one is we need to have contentment in God. And the third one is we need to have confidence in God, okay? In an introductory matter, we know this is by David because remember how we mentioned that the English verse 1 is different than the Hebrew verse 1. So if you ever look at a Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew verse 1 is actually the part before our English verse 1 where it says a miktam. Miktam basically, I think the best translation is just basically inscription, things that are written to be preserved, okay? And why I think Psalm 16 is here important is I actually think is because Psalm 15, if we read Psalm 15, some of us might think, oh, the way we can worship God is we have to be works righteous, right? We have to do all these things that are good and godly, okay? But here, I think in Psalm 16, we also know we're sinful, right? We're sinful, we can't do enough good works. So Psalm 16 is about how, I also think it also shows that we need to trust in God, specifically even trust in God's grace, okay? So for the first part is, in terms of our walk with God, we're going to see the three C's. And I think even as we look at it, we have to ask ourselves a question, is how is our commitment towards God? How is our contentment with God? And how is our confidence in God, okay? How is our confidence in God, okay? So the first part is we need to have a commitment with God. So the general principle is, in verses 1, preserve in me, I take refuge in you, okay? One of the commentaries I read made a really interesting point. When we hear the word shelter, when we say someone is sheltered, we often in American English, we think that's a negative connotation, right? When I say someone is sheltered, what do you guys think about? When I say, for instance, lived a very sheltered life, what do you guys think about when you guys hear that term?
They haven't been exposed too much.
They haven't been exposed too much? Good. Okay.
When I think of the word shelter, I think of a house.
You think of someone's a house? Okay, good. Okay. Anything else? By the way, there's also a generational difference, right? Sometimes, yeah, it's very loaded, okay? Sometimes I think there's also a generational difference. Someone that's older might say, or younger, one is sheltered because they haven't been, much life experience. But sometimes with those that are young, it might even be like, oh, the person have never seen a drug sale has taken place, and therefore there's shelter. That's one of the commentary I read. But here we actually see in verses 1, this is a positive connotation of shelter. That is the idea that you're going to God and He's your refuge. He's your shelter from things that are difficult, okay? So this is not talking about lack of experience. This is talking about that God is the one who helps you out in your life, okay? Who helps you out in your life, okay?
I also think of shelter like in the wilderness. They put up like a hut, like when you get out the rain or like the sun, and there's all this.
Why don't we just stay with the text, okay?
Okay.
So let's looking at this verses 1, okay? The general principle is you're trusting in God for your refuge, okay? But what does that look like? What does our trust and our commitment look like? I think it's spelled out with another further 4S, right? Look at verses 2. Our commitment to God means we're submitting to God as your Lord, okay? The commitment to God means you're submitting to God as your Lord. Because verses 2 says, the first half says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, okay? Now, the first Lord is the capital L-R-D in your Bible. Yeah, okay. That's actually God's personal name in Hebrew. God's personal name is actually Yahweh. But sometimes in English it's translated as what? Jehovah, okay? Sometimes it's translated as Jehovah. And then notice it says, I said to Jehovah or Yahweh, you are what? My Lord, okay? That is, you are my boss, okay? And Lord here has the idea of Adonai means just a boss. Like you think of a slave master or even a king is what you call. So if you trust in God, that means you submit to Him as your boss. As whatever He says to you, you obey and listen, okay? A second commitment to God means relying on the sufficiency of God's goodness rather than one's own gentleness, okay? one's own goodness. Now, this is why I said last week, when we look at a psalm, it's important never to look at one psalm. Last week, we looked at Psalm 15, verses 1. I'm just going to read this real quick. It says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent?
Okay.
Who may dwell on your holy hill? And then we saw there was a requirement. In order to approach God in His holiness, that means if we approach God, we must be able to have all these holiness attributes and characteristics. But does that mean that we could do enough good things to approach God? Can we do enough good things to approach God? No, okay? We cannot do enough good things to approach God, okay? Because we cannot do enough good things. Because, and then verses 2 shows very clearly that who do we need to go to as our righteousness? Who do we need to go to God as our righteousness?
Jesus Christ,
okay? Because actually it says here, I said to you, it says here that I have no good besides what? God, okay?
Yahweh.
So, do we have enough goodness in ourselves to approach God? No. We have to, if we truly are committed to God, we also need to trust in the sufficiency of God to be our what? Righteousness, okay? By the way, if you think about it, this is pretty amazing. Sometimes people think when you read the Old Testament, it's all by works. You approach God. Is that truly the case? Here we already see that, hey, we don't have our goodness in ourselves. We need to trust in whose goodness? In God's goodness. Does that make sense? Okay. Thirdly, we also see satisfaction in the people of God. Okay, a commitment to God means finding satisfaction in the people of God. Okay, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic one in whom is all my delight. Okay, verses 3. Okay, you find here that you also find satisfaction in who? In God, right? Not only God, but if you love God, you also love who? God's what? People. Okay? As for the saints, this is some people look at the word saints. When you guys hear the word saints, what do you guys think about? What do you guys think of when you think of the word saints? Ben and Noah, what do you guys think of? When you guys
hear the
word? Not me. Not me? Okay. Okay. What about you, Noel? God's people. Okay, good. Okay. Sometimes we don't think it's ourselves because we think, or what about in the greater culture? I think most people outside biblical language, in our greater culture, we think of Catholic view, right? Often.
Yeah.
What does the Catholic view of saints mean?
Saint Paul,
Saint Peter, Saint what?
Saint John.
All
kinds of saints.
Yeah.
Well, so, I don't know if the basilica is called Saint Basilica or is that just
Basilica is usually the building, reference to the building. Okay. So saints, in the Catholic view, is often the idea of someone that has done a lot of good things in church history, and therefore you could go to them for help. You could, well, they would not say prayer, but basically you talk to them, ask them for them.
Is Matthew considered a saint?
The Catholic Church does. But the biblical view of saints means just any believers, okay?
Any
believers that trust in Christ, you have been what? Called apart and made into a saint of God, okay?
So we can all consider Andrew a saint.
Yeah, or all of us. Yeah, for the Catholic, you pay homage. But then for the church, for the Bible, is actually any believers, okay? Some look at this verse and say this might be angels. But I don't think it's referring to angels here because it talks about these are saints where?
In the earth,
okay? So I think it refers to really God's believer. Why some people think it might be angels? Because the next part, the parallel line, calls them what? Majestic ones. Now, it's kind of like what Mr. Burns said earlier in the beginning when he shared. When you look around us, we might not be as what? Majestic, right? None of us here would say, hey, majesty, okay? Myself included. We are all what? Lowly saints, okay? But God calls us this, not because we have any righteousness on our own, but we've been imputed of God's righteousness. We've been saints in the sense that God calls us apart to these holy people, okay? So in light of all this, a commitment to God means what? A commitment to God means you actually enjoy God's people. Okay? You enjoy God's people. God's people might not necessarily be easy, might not necessarily be shining in the world standard, but yet you actually find satisfaction in God's people because what? You love God first, and therefore you love what? God's people. Does that make sense? Okay? So you make a commitment also as well of God's people. You make a commitment with God's church. Commitment to God means separation from the enemies of God, okay? So there's also a parallel. You love God's people, but you also separate yourself from the enemies of God. That's what verse 4 says. Josh, could you read verse 4?
The sorrows of those who have fathered for another god will be multiplied. They shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Okay. The Lord is my portion.
Yeah, okay.
Or the portion.
Okay, so here we see in verses, very clearly in verses 4, right? So verses 4 makes it very clear. We are to separate from God's people. By the way, the first part in verse 4 tells us that if we decide to have other gods, is that going to be a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad thing.
Okay. Would there be good consequence or bad consequence? Bad, okay? By the way, the way the Hebrew, the verbs here, is actually the same like Genesis 3:16. If you remember Genesis 3:16, you can look at your outline, okay? To the woman, this is the curse, right? To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. So the same phrase, the same construct in the Hebrew, in Psalm 16 verse 4, where it says, multiply sorrow. It's actually the same way. It's bringing echo to say, is there consequence of sin? Yes. Okay? Childbirth will be increased. But for those that now says, I'm going to follow another God, for those that now says, I'll follow another God, what does it say here? It says, those sorrow I will barter. Okay? Those who decide to go after another God, guess what? They're sorrows. Notice, by the way, the Hebrew word is plural, right? Or sorrow, okay? So now their sorrow will be increased, okay? But now, in light of this, David then goes on to say, should we be close with those that worship another God? In the sense of worshiping with them? No, because notice it's the next line, 4b, in the middle, the second line says, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, okay? Because back then when they worship other gods, what do? Do they offer sacrifice to those gods? Okay. By the way, just curious, any guys, when you guys are younger, I'm speaking, I know some of us have Asian background. Did your parents ever take you guys to offer animal sacrifices to things? I remember my mom and dad took me to like those, you know, Chinese deities kind of thing, right? Or even at home. Incense, okay? Or even, what about if you guys ever offered like, got a really big pig? Anything like that?
My parents would not sacrifice. That's too much money.
That's too much money, okay.
Sometimes it's much cheaper.
Okay. So this is more my mom's side because my mom was Southeast Asian, okay, with Laotian background. It was like a big deal. When there's a wedding, wow. You know, it's not just a small pig. It's a whole big thing, roasted, right? It's a sacrifice, okay? And part of it, as you see here, is he's saying here, I will not pour out their drink offering of blood. He's not going to join in with them in a sense of worshiping with them also as well. There's a point where we say, no, you cannot participate. Notice it also goes on, the third line of verse 4 says, nor will I take their names upon my lips. That is, they're not giving esteem to those who are to be enemies of God, okay? They're here saying what? They're not going to be what? Giving attention to those who are enemies of God, okay?
So that's the two different ways David describes.
Yeah. So these are two ways we say we don't fellowship with God. Obviously, we don't join in the actual worship, but we also don't speak of them highly, okay? Now, there comes to be, of course, it gets complicated because we live in our life, there's a lot of non-believers, okay? Does that mean we don't work with them? No, that's not what it's saying. Does that mean we don't show love to them? That's not what it's saying. But in terms of actual worship, in terms of actually esteeming them more than God's people, I think there is a comparison and contrast that we do love the church more, okay? I know it might not. By the way, even in New Testament, in terms of New Testament giving to help those that are hurting, do we help those within the church first or outside the church? What's the priority? Within the church, right? Within the widows, taking care of, right? By the way, the priority is actually this: we take care of those, our relatives, right? Our moms and our grandmas, the widows, right? That's what 1 Timothy gives. Okay. Then after that, you see that. Then afterward, is you take care of those in the church. Then eventually outside the church evangelistically, okay? So in terms of application, are you committed to God, okay?
And there's four different S's.
Yeah.
Submit, sufficiency, satisfaction, separation.
Yeah, does your commitment to God show, yeah, in your life that you actually submit to God, right? God says something, you do it. Second commitment is a commitment is to rely on the sufficiency of God's goodness, right? Rather than your own. You're not thinking, oh, I'm going to do good things to go to heaven. but you trust that God, Christ has done it. Thirdly, you find satisfaction with God's people. You actually love God's people and you want to be with them. And fourthly, a commitment to practice separation from the enemies of God. Okay. By the way, God's people, is it easy to deal with? Not necessarily. But I think it's the degree that we love God and we say we're going to be with God's people. Okay. That's the only strength that we can have. Sometimes I think when people struggle with that, it also reveals where our heart is at. When we struggle to be with God's people, because it could only be by the supernatural power of God, experiencing His grace first, that we could, actually find satisfaction and be with His people, even if they're difficult, okay? Let's go on to the next point. We need to find contentment in God, okay? We need to find contentment in God, okay? Verses 5 to 7, okay? Let's go around and read 5, 6, and 7, okay? If I could have Josh and then Ben and then Noel, 5, 6, 7.
The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, the support my lot.
The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is proved beautiful to me.
I will bless the Lord who has helped me, and he by my instruction.
Okay. Yeah, so in verses 5, right, be content with God more than His gift of things is what I think verse 5 teach. Notice, people usually like inheritance, yes? People usually like inheritance, yes? By the way, have people committed crime to get inheritance? Yes or no?
For $1 million?
Yeah, or whatever else it is, okay? I had this one friend who right now, where he rent, the landlord has just died. But the landlord was really old, was a really old woman. But once that person died, it turns out, supposedly, there's a will that they found that now it says the land is given to someone that was managing the property, someone that rents there too. So now they're in a bind, that person who's renting it, writes a check out. But whatever the check is, it always makes it very clear, he writes it out, says this is in lieu. So he writes, you know how we always say, you know, I don't know, Blake, Chad, or whatever, right? He has to write it all along out, all the names, and also make a caveat to the trustee of the person dead. Because why? Now they think what happened is, who's likely to give your property? When you die, is usually give it to what? Your family, right? Not your someone that you're the guy's paying rent to. But the legal document says it, so there's now a dispute, okay? So people could do all kinds of things. Now, I'm not going to comment whether or not it's legal or not, but there's a legal dispute. But in the meantime, people are paying rent to the person that their former tenant also as well, okay? So it's a really tough legal bind. Bringing it up to say that people do fraud like that. By the way, could people murder for inheritance? Yes or no? Yeah, so you guys heard of the Mendez brothers? You guys ever heard of that? It's these really crazy case, right?
Like the Marco brothers?
Yeah, we can think of many examples, okay? But here, in light of all this, did you see what verse 5 says? David says, what is his inheritance? It is God Himself. He says, God is my cup, and He support my lot. Do you guys realize how radical that is? He's saying that among God's gifts, God could give inheritance, God could give food, God could even give drink. But who's above that all? Is God Himself, okay? God, as it says here, is my cup. It's as if David is saying that God is his food and drink, okay? In the last line, David is also saying he's content and thankful for what? For God's support, okay? So be content with God directing your life, okay? The lions has fallen to me in a pleasant place. Verse 6. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me, okay? David is content with God giving him what? Pleasant places, right? We would like to live in a nice place, yes? We could pray. We could speak out where we would like to have our house, right? Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's not a bad thing with that. But look at verses 6. Looking at verses 6 here. The phrase that's mentioned, lines, is actually referring to measuring lines. Saying, okay, where is exactly your property and how much is it that you have, okay? And also the word heritage. Some of the other versions say a portion is often referred to Israel when they got the promised land. They're going to divide up the land of who gets exactly what. And here, David is using these kind of language to say, hey, God, you have blessed me with land. You have blessed me. By the way, he's king. During David's time, when he was king, will the Israel increase in the amount of land that they have with all his wars and all his conquests? Would it decrease or increase? it's going to increase. And yet he says all this, he could be what? Content with God, directing in his sovereignty in his life, okay? But yet I think it's important to realize in light of the previous verse, we should be thankful and content with what God has given us, but ultimately our full contentment is not what God has given us only, but it ultimately is found in who? Is in God Himself, okay? Is in God Himself. Now, how can we have contentment? How can we have contentment when sometimes we could be more content, we could find more joy in the things that God has given us, more than God Himself, right? By the way, could sometimes people be more content with their relationship, with their boyfriend-girlfriend status, with their marriage, with their wife, or their husband more than God, or their children? Could that happen? Yeah. But how is it then you could have more contentment in God? How could you have more than that? I think that's answered in verses 7. Okay? Verses 7. Nancy, would you be able to read verse 7 out loud? Okay. So here we see in verses 7, right? I think how we finally get contentment in a way to balance all of God's good gift, right? Of property, of good food, of relationship, of a nice car, whatever else. I think the way to balance that is actually to find contentment in His Word, okay? Versus, by the way, if you're caught up with the things of the world, will you be reading the Word of God? No. But yet, reading the Word of God, will it also put all those good things that God's given us in balance? Yeah. Okay. I actually think the more we read God's Word, that's how we actually cultivate the love for who? For God, okay? There is a reciprocal relationship. The more you love His Word, the more you will love who? God. The more you love God, the more you will read His what? Word, okay? When you struggle with loving God, are you going to be struggling with loving God's Word? Yeah, okay? And being in His Word, okay? Look with me in verses 7. Verses 7 here, okay? I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night, okay? The word counsel, when we talk about God counseling, is often associated in the Psalms with Scripture, okay? Put your pinky or thumb in Psalm 16, and let's turn with me to Psalms 1, verse 2, okay? Psalm 1, verse 2. When we turn to Psalm 1, verse 2, Josh, would you ever read Psalm 1, verse 2?
Yeah. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night.
Yeah. Okay. So notice here, it mentioned the law of the Lord, which is what? Scripture, okay? And this is in contrast, this is talking about earlier, in verses 1, in contrast to the person who's wicked, right? The wicked one, does he walk in the counsel of the wicked?
No.
The wicked one, he will. But the one that's blessed, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. What does he listen to? The word of the Lord. Do you guys see the contrast or the comparison here? So also turn with me also as well. Why I'm looking at this is to say that the counsel from God has to be from God's word. Turn with me also as well to Psalm 119, verse 24. Okay? Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 24. Ben Chung, would you be able to read that?
Testimonies are my delight, they are my counsel.
Yeah. Notice here it says very clearly that it's God's testimonies, is what? His word are the one that are what? Our counselors, okay? They are my counselors, as it says here, okay? So here we see that if we are to be content, ultimately the way we would have contentment has to be what? Well, God's word as our counselor. God's word. We usually think of counselor as someone who would go to share our burdens, but also a wise counselor would eventually also speak and gives us the right words, and we would find contentment in that. And ultimately, that would be in Christ. Okay. By the way, I just want to mention real quick the word. The next line it says, "My mind instruct me." Does all your versions say "my mind"? Does any of your versions say "kidneys"? Literally in the Hebrew, your versions say "heart." Okay. That's NKJV, right? Okay. These are one of the few instances in the Old Testament where it uses the words kidneys. Okay. So literally, it's saying my kidneys, even my in the night time, my kidneys instruct me. Okay. So why is it that? I think the best way to think about it, okay, is sometimes scripture talks about kidneys. And the reason why it talks about kidneys as if the mind is like the same way we think of, say, the word heart, right? When we say, oh man, I miss you of all my what? Heart. Does that literally mean the organ that's pumping blood? We use that as a euphemism or substitute for what? The mind, yes? But we understand that. So I think the way when we say kidneys is I think of, for instance, when I tell Nancy, I love you of all, with the bottom of my heart. Okay? What does that mean? That means with all of my what? Heart. Yeah, heart. Okay, yeah, it's good. Okay, so you're going down with a bottom motion. Okay, you're saying that you're so consumed with all of you. The same phrase, which says to the bottom of my heart, what we mean that is we're fully with our being. So when we say down to the kidneys, it's saying, oh, I'm thinking about you fully. Okay, does that make sense? It's so down to your heart, down to the point of your kidneys, and the kidneys being a reference to your conscience and your deepest thought. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. By the way, you guys realize that even today when we think about like, oh, that person has an amazing brain, okay? You guys realize in different cultures, that doesn't compute. In other cultures, they don't. For instance, in Egyptian culture, when you say someone is smart, you say what? A big brain, okay? Ancient, because they don't think of brain. By the way, you know what they did when they did mummies? Did they keep the brain? No, they were like, what is this? And they threw it away, okay? So they mummified everything, but they kind of like sucked that part out, and then they leave the heart, because they think the heart is important. Because it's a symbol of your mind, okay? Are we going to say something? Yeah, through the nose. Yeah, very good. Wow. You remember that from your, I don't know, history class?
I remember they put the metal hook through the nose and then scrambled it and then took it out.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's good, okay? So in light of this, it's saying that we, in our deepest thought, need to be thinking about who? Thinking about God's word and find contentment, okay? So his application, remember how Jesus, David already said, Lord, you are my drink. Remember that? You are my cup. If God is like food and drink, do you then find strength and refreshment from God? Remember Jesus also said what? Quoting the Old Testament, man does not live on what alone? Bread alone. But must be in the word of what? God, right? Do you go to the word of God for renewal, refreshment? By the way, reading God's words, can I be honest, sometimes hurts. Sometimes it convicts, shows a lot of flaws, imperfection. We all fall short in so many ways, right? But also, I think the Word of God does surgery. It cleanses us. It washes us new, too. And here, God's Word is also our food that provides us strength and renewal. Second application question. Are you content with God more than His gift of things, right? Are you content with God more than His gift of things? Thirdly, be content with God guiding your life. It will be different than others. There's no room for envy. Okay, I think one of the big thing of our human life is often the more older we get, the easier we could be envious or jealous. You guys realize that? It might be not in the beginning because there's a lot of hope and aspiration. But sometimes when you see those that are older, I imagine there's probably even more bitterness in where? A retirement home. Because there's a lot of dreams that were not fulfilled. Then you look at, oh, this person has this, this person don't have that. That's a very danger that we have. Even if we don't experience it now, when we're young, we might have that when we're older, okay? So how do we deal with that? I think the best thing is to realize is God calls us to very different paths, okay? God, each path God calls exactly to what we can handle, okay? And also, and blessing comes in different ways, okay? Blessing comes in different ways. We need to realize that. So the way to check ourselves from not being content is, I think, actually a heavy dose of the reading of the Word of God, okay? By the way, you guys realize, sometimes we think, oh, if I only reach this level, then I'll be content. Really? But once we reach that level, then we'll see those within our own quote level and say, hey, how come this person have this? How come this person doesn't have that, right? By the way, even whatever job we have, okay, boom, you can reach this job. But then you think, oh, how come this guy has a better version of this job? Does that make sense? How come this person is working, for instance, I don't know, a pastor, but why is he a pastor of a big church? Or why is he a pharmacist, but a pharmacist in a hospital? Or pharmacists get paid well? Or a pharmacist that's working with pharmaceutical research, right? Or I'm just giving an example, okay? I'm not like targeting anyone. Right? I'm just bringing it to say that that's like the heart, our human heart, right? We can all easily do that, okay? Yeah. Whatever what we're doing with, okay? That's the sinfulness of our heart. So the best way is to go to God's Word and find contentment in God, ultimately. Yeah, so which asks this question, do you read God's Word to find contentment? Not just to find rules, but contentment. Lastly, we need to find confidence in God. I think we need to find confidence in God more than our confidence in ourselves. And then this is found in verses 8 to 11. In the short time we have left, I'm going to just summarize here real quick. This passage talks about David's confidence in God. Jen pointed out earlier when we were sharing observation. Verses 9, do you see that part? He says, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. Can we say this in our life? I think if we're real, if you're like me, maybe this helps me for you. I could see in things in my life and I could count exactly what things in my life could go wrong and I could easily be shaken up, okay? If my wife dies, if, you know, whatever else, you know, all these things I could see, wow, could easily be, if my kid has something bad happen, I will be shaken up. But David says with confidence in verse 9, I will not be shaken. And yet he says, not only he has confidence, he has so much confidence, he described that he could have joy in the Lord. He could have joy in the Lord. You see that in verses 9?
9 says, I will not be shaken in verse 8.
Oh, verses 8. Okay, sorry, verses 8. Okay, actually, you're right, verses 8. I made a mistake. Okay, but look at verses 9. It describes his joy. He says, in describing his joy, in verses 9, he says what? My heart is what?
Glad.
Okay? Literally there, rejoice or joy. Then in verses 10, okay? In your presence is fullness of what? Or verses 11, fullness of joy. In your right hand there are what? Pleasures how long?
Forever.
Forever, okay? So this is such confidence in God that he could actually have what? Joy. Not just a minimalist confidence in God. Merely to get by and not be shaken. He goes on and says, I have so much confidence that I could find all my confidence, all my joy in you. And I'm confident of this, not in anything else. This mean confidence in God is also applies for even salvation. Look with me in verses 10. It says, for you will not abandon me to my soul to Sheol. You guys know what the word Sheol means? What does the word Sheol mean? Hades? Basically the underworld? Or even grave at times, okay? But in looking at this in verses 10, do you realize he's so confident in God? David, 1,000 years before Christ, said he's confident that God will what? Give him salvation. Okay? Will save him from death, will save him from the grave, and even from Sheol or hell or Hades itself. Okay? Isn't that incredible? This is 1,000 years before Christ. You already see even in the Old Testament, it was never by works. It was never by works we've been saved, even in the Old Testament. Here David is saying, remember earlier, he believed Christ is his righteousness, right? Or God is his goodness. Now in verses 10, he's saying that I'm so confident in God, I will not be shaken. I would even trust in God to save me from what? Hell itself. Is that amazing? I mean, does that sink in how amazing this is? Why can you trust in God for his salvation? Look with me again in verses 10, second line. Do you see the part where it says, nor will you allow your holiness, Holy One, to undergo decay. Actually, let's read, if you guys look at the outline, let's read this together. Nor will you,
say this,
allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Okay? Who is this talking about, this Holy One? Is this David talking about himself? No, I would say no. Actually, I think if you pay attention to syntax, there's a fascinating... This individual is not talking about David. Because if you look earlier, all in this psalm, this is David talking about himself. In verses 5, for instance, he says, my inheritance, my means who? Himself, okay? My cup, verse 5, my lot, me, in verses 8, my right hand, verses 8, my heart, verses 9, and my flesh, okay? You see that this is all talking about David about himself. But then in verses 10, he switches what? To a third person object. Or referent, I mean, which is your Holy One.
Is he talking about Jesus Christ?
I think he's talking about Jesus Christ. You know why? It's because of this. Did David die and was buried? Yes. Did his body decay when he was buried?
I think that's
yes. Of course, okay? So this cannot be talked about him. In fact, this is the reasoning that Peter would have in Acts 2, 24 to 32. He'll say, this is not talking about David. This is David as a prophet talking about who? About ahead of time, about the Messiah. He's the only one that would be fulfilled. So the reason why we could have confidence in God is this: the Messiah himself will die for our sins and he will be resurrected. This is why we could be able to have what? Eternal life. This is why we could be saved, and this is why we could be able to what? Even be able to be confident in God and not be shaken in any part of our life. Okay? By the way, Paul also appealed to this also as well. Now, isn't that amazing that we could trust in Christ? This is prophesied 1,000 years before Christ was ever lived and born, that Jesus Christ would be what? Resurrected. Okay? And that's the basis for our salvation. It's incredible to think David, at this point, did the Messiah actually was resurrected yet? No. He already had confidence in God because of this prophecy. How much more so should we, on the other side of the cross, after Christ has already been died and resurrected, should we have what? True, greater confidence that we could be confident in God. So when we are confident in God, we could what? We can have our commitment towards God. We could find our contentment in God. And we can find our joy in God. Okay? Let me close.